Psalm 63, this is. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glorify in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
You'll have sheets to guide you through this sermon, so now's the time to dig them out. We are going through the Psalms, and this is a most remarkable psalm. It stands out, and we're going to try and reflect on it a little bit. It's so beautiful in many ways, we almost don't want to dissect it for ruining it, but we will reflect on the themes that we find there. I want to start, though, with a story. Oh, Matt, are you doing the PowerPoint for me? That's awesome. Here we go. And it comes from school. There's a story of a young boy at school. One day his regular teacher is off sick, and a supply teacher walks into the lesson carrying an exam paper. It's an unexpected test. She tells the class, sit down, be quiet, work on your own. You have an hour to complete the exam. The papers are passed around, the students' heads go down, there's silence in the room, but as the teacher looks up, she sees this boy in the middle of the room, and her eye is drawn to him. He's looking around at his friends. He's whispering questions to those around him. He's looking over shoulders, trying to spot the answers. When the lesson draws to a close, the teacher, she collects in the papers, but she calls this particular boy over to her. Give me a test, she says. I saw you cheating in the exam. But he holds on to his paper. Do you know who I am? The boy says in a slightly pompous voice. Look, says the teacher, no one gets away with this. I don't care who you are. You honestly have no idea who I am, says the boy. How dare you, says the teacher. I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, you can't cheat on an exam. Good, smiles the boy. You don't know who I am. And he quickly puts his paper in the middle of the stack of exams on the teacher's desk and runs off, knowing that the teacher will never find out which paper was his. If the Psalms we've been reading, if we take time to reflect on the Psalms, if we pause and chew them over, you perhaps have experienced, as I have, that it makes us ask the big questions of life. Next slide, Matt. What do we really want? What do we really need? What would make us truly happy? What are we afraid of? What do we fear? Where do we turn for refuge in times of stress or hardship or need? Where do we go to find comfort? They're the kind of questions a counsellor may ask a new client. As Christians, we would say, those big questions of life are the kinds of questions that help us see what's going on in our hearts. Our hearts in the Bible is that place within us where we hold to the most basic values and needs and beliefs. The problem is, like the boy in the classroom, we can cheat. A client can give an answer to the counselor that isn't entirely true, but is instead what the client thinks the counsellor wants to hear. When we talk with friends at church or with a spouse at home, we can give quick, short answers. We can listen to a sermon, hear the psalm unpacked, but instantly distract ourselves and forget the challenge we heard. We can even pray without allowing ourselves to think too much and simply tell God that all is well with our soul. But there is something which knocks the deceit out of us. And we've seen in these Psalms through the life of David that the one thing that again and again can reveal our real heart, our true nature, is suffering. Suffering strips us of all pretense. Suffering rips off the mask. Suffering brings those basic values and beliefs which hide down deep within us. It brings them up to the surface. When we started this sermon series, we first encountered David as he was writing Psalms about his early childhood, and we found that he was a boy full of faith, but he wasn't yet equipped for a role of leadership, for a role of service, the role that God had in store for him. There was something he needed to add to that confident faith, something that God needed to work in him, to mature him and make him like his true son, the coming king, King Jesus. The missing ingredient that David lacked is spelled out for us clearly in the New Testament. We find the Apostle Peter explaining what spiritual growth will involve. If we go to the next slide, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. This is what spiritual growth looks like. And if we were to summarize it in one word, it is character. God wanted David to grow into a spiritually mature man by building a godly character in him. And as we can see from this passage on the screen, God wants the same for you and the same for me. That is, God will not leave us as we are, but for our joy and for his glory, he will build our character and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As Matt talked a little bit to the kids about what it means to value God, we know, don't we, that primarily God builds that character in us through his word, in the power of his spirit, as we live as part of a church family, as we do here at Rock. But just sometimes, perhaps because we are hard-hearted and stubborn in so many ways, there are lessons that God deems it right that we learn, perhaps that we can only learn through suffering, which he allows us to experience. If we go to the next slide, we dig into the psalm slightly. In previous psalms, we found David hiding from Saul in that cave in Adullam. And the songs that he wrote in that cave, hiding from Saul's attacks, have been both personal but also public. They've involved a call to worship from all the assembled believers with him there in the cave. This psalm, Psalm 63, is notably different. There's no congregation now in the desert to join him in this chorus. Instead, what we have in Psalm 63 is an insight into a deeply personal prayer of a man being built up by God through suffering. And it reveals a heart which has been refined by God. It begins, as you can see on the screen, with an earnest seeking after God. David is in the desert. He's on the run for his life. And that primal need for water becomes a metaphor that David uses of his desire for the Lord his God. Verse 1, "You God are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." And in that desert, David can draw upon the lessons he's learned through suffering up to this point. God has never let him down. In fact, David has come to learn that even with every comfort taken from him, removed from his family, from wealth and privilege, from riches, removed from all those things, he's come to see that knowing God, his Lord, is enough. The Lord, his God, is sufficient for David. And so he can honestly praise God in that desert, which comes to the next part in this prayer, which is a heartfelt praise of God. a heartfelt praise of God. Here's David's experience from happier times. Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And so this is David's joy. Verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. If desert thirst was a metaphor for David for his need of God, then it's actually now the thought of a great feast which becomes the metaphor for his satisfaction in God, like reclining at the table after eating the choicest of foods. At verse 5, I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. And David has learned that this cannot just be a one-off commitment. He has learned through suffering that he needs daily dependence on God, which is the third part of our psalm. I say daily, but actually David begins with the thoughts that fill his mind on his pillow, verse 6, on my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. And that dependence on the one who is unfailingly trustworthy leads to singing for David each day. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. And finally, David, despite the murderous intents of Saul, or perhaps it's now Absalom who's after him as David writes this psalm, despite being concerned for spies around him, despite being in this barren desert, despite experiencing this craving thirst, nevertheless, David continues to confess an unshakable, determined, resolved joy, verses 9 to 11. If you remember in our last psalm, we saw a spy who was against David, Doeg the Edomite. Spies, enemies, foes like that for David will come and go. They will live, they will die, they will face judgment and know an eternal death before Almighty God. Verse 9, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. That's their fate before the living God. But David, since he knows God now through faith, knows that he has a treasure that will never rust or fade. Verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. It is a remarkable prayer from a man in a desperate situation. He has nothing but the Lord his God. And so he finds he has everything, everything he could want or need. That wasn't a truth he was born with. It was a truth he had to learn through suffering. And as he learns that, he has all he needs in God, so he experiences spiritual growth. So God is building in him a godly character. Let's go to our final slide, and let me pose this question of you, and it's simply, how will you face suffering today? How will you face difficult circumstances tomorrow? When family tensions rise, when you feel stressed at work and the extraordinary circumstances work takes place in at the time of COVID-19, when you experience perhaps a fear of sickness or the worry for relatives, when you're concerned about money, how will you face suffering this week? Will you learn the lessons that God has for you? Will you allow God to build a godly, dependent character in you? Will you confess that God in Christ is enough for you? Students can cheat on exams. And look, I could come around to your house for a cup of tea in the week that lies ahead, and you could just give me the answers that you think I want to hear. We can cheat in all kinds of ways. But you know in your heart and in your prayer, where you stand before God in the face of suffering, when tough times when tough times come, will you sing with David? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are weak, but you are strong. We are foolish, but you are wise. We are so often wicked, and yet you are good. We make promises, but break them all too quickly. But you are faithful and trustworthy and unfailingly right. Help us lean on you. Help us remember afresh, particularly in times of need, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all that we could possibly want or need. Let us be content with you and delight as David delighted, that we might say, because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. By your grace, build this spirit within us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.